It being communion, we are going to take a break from our study in 1 Samuel and revisit something that we touched on a little bit this past Sunday. They're called bulletin bloopers. They're little misprints in a church bulletin that just kind of makes things be a little out of kilter. We've had them in ours, but I don't think ever quite to this degree. These are a couple bulletin bloopers. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Thursday night, prayer, potluck, and medication to follow. Instead of meditation. Here's another. For those who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. This one was classic. The rosebud on the pulpit this morning is to announce the birth of David Allen Beltzer, the son of Reverend and Mrs. Beltzer. And then this one. At the evening service, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to our choir practice. Mistakes are part of life. Bloopers happen because we are imperfect people. There's family bloopers that take place because in our families, we do idiotic things that are done, idiotic things that are said. And sometimes those things can cause strife. They can cause division. And even in the church family, the family of God, the same thing is true. In my family, especially when my kids were younger, they had the tendency, my wife would probably say that it's still the same today, but there was the tendency that they would just go around the house making messes. I mean, just like everywhere that they went, a mess would be left. And oftentimes, that's what the body of Christ can resemble. A group of people just going around and making messes all over the place. Which is why what Paul writes here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 is so important. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, first of all, I want you to note here the context. And for those of you who were here on Sunday morning, this will be a little bit of a review. But the context of what Paul is writing when he says, "Let the peace of God rule." He's talking here about relationships. Relationships in the body of Christ. Relationships in the family of God. In verses 8 through 14, he has made it very clear that this is what he's been talking about as he's encouraged us to put off evil attitudes of anger and malice and wrath and evil speech and deception, and to put on what we call the garments of grace. Beginning there in verse 12, he says, "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And then he says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Love being the motive behind the putting on of those things. He's clearly speaking about our relationships with each other in the body of Christ. And he follows that up with this statement. It's a continued thought there in verse 15 when he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The peace of God ruling in your hearts. This is different. This peace of God that he's talking about here is different from, say, what we read in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The context there in Philippians is clearly speaking about our circumstances. Instead of worrying, Paul says, seek the Lord. Go to the Lord in prayer. And as you do that, He will meet you with peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that's going to guard your heart. It's a peace that will guard your mind. It's a supernatural, in other words, work of God in your heart in the midst of that difficult circumstance. As you bring it to Him, as you cast your cares upon the Lord, that He meets you there in that moment, in that place, with a peace that sets your heart at ease, a peace that quiets the mind, a peace that enables you to rest in the faithfulness of God and the power of God and the grace of God and the love of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is referencing the peace of God as it relates to our circumstances. But the focus here in Colossians 3, verse 15 is different. He's clearly talking about our relationships, not our circumstances, but our relationships in the body of Christ, which he makes very clear. Look at it again. In the end of the verse, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body." You were called in one body. You're a family. You belong to one another. So let peace rule. This is similar to what the writer of Hebrews declared in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, where he said, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." What does he say? Pursue peace. Make it your priority, in other words. Pursue after it. Go for it. That peace would be in your relationships. And so the first thing that we need to note here is that the peace of God in this verse is in reference to our relationships. Now notice also he says to let it rule. The word rule there, we talked about this on Sunday, means to umpire or to arbitrate. It means to be the referee. And I know in this family called the church, there are going to be conflicts. There will be disagreements. There will be hurt feelings. There will be misunderstandings. There will be personality conflicts. And Paul knows that. He realizes that. And he says, let peace, the peace of God, let it be your umpire. Let it be your referee. Let it be your arbitrator in those things. God's model of peace. That's what he's talking about. Let God's peace referee in those situations. Now, let's consider for a moment God's model of peace. You see, when you and I were enemies of God, when we were his enemies, we had wronged God, we had sinned against God. He was totally in the right. And we were totally and completely in the wrong. We had sinned against God. But what did he do? He sought to make peace. He sought to be the peacemaker. He initiated the peace process between us and him. Out of love for us, he sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. He sent his son to shed his perfect sinless blood so that you and I, who were his enemies, who were lost, could be saved. Who were lost could become his friends. That's God's model of peace. That's what Paul is advocating here that we practice. Now, how important is this to God? You know what Jesus said. There in John chapter 13, speaking to his disciples, he made it clear. He said, look, this is how the world is going to know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, if you have love for each other, and you see, peace is a byproduct of love in a family. And so because of that, Jesus gave some specific instructions to keep the peace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way, and first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." You're coming into the place of worship, and you remember, hey, you know, my brother has something against me. Jesus is saying, go deal with it. Go deal with it. Go seek him out before you worship. And then in Matthew chapter 18, he says there, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You go, he says, and you talk to him. Between you and him alone. Don't bring other people into it. You go and you say, hey, you know, what's happening? What's going on? If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now that's the goal. That's the motive. That's the focus. It's reconciliation. It's peace in that relationship. But if he will not hear, then forget about it. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, if he will not hear, then take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. In other words, well, then treat him like an unbeliever, if that's how he's going to be. But what Jesus is saying here is no matter how hard and how uncomfortable it is, you go to great lengths to keep the peace. You go to great lengths to make it right. Now, some of you are thinking, why is Pastor Rob talking about this? Or as Pastor Howard says sometimes, you know, why is he getting in our soup, you know, with this type of thing? Well, the reason is there's a lot of people in the body of Christ who are going around and with bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts. And they're bound up because of it. You see, this affects our walk with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then he says this, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What Peter is saying here is when we have bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart that so often translates into evil speaking and evil attitudes, the same thing that Paul was talking about there in Colossians, it affects our prayers. It affects our relationship with God. It will hinder your own walk with the Lord. And here's the sad thing. There's a lot of Christians, though, who won't do this. And they're going around with bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart. And they are not free. They're full of unresolved conflicts. And they're not free because of it. And here's the problem. Here's what I find as I talk with people, that this is the core issue. Is they'll ask this question, how can I go to my brother and resolve this when this is how I feel in my heart? My heart, I'm just... you know, I'm waiting for my heart, in a sense, to change. And then I'll deal with this. That's the question that I want to answer tonight before we take communion. I mentioned in our study on Sunday that outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action. I want us to consider three outlooks that we need to have, especially as it relates to these things. If we are going to be Christians, if we are going to be a body that allows the peace of God to rule in our relationships. Outlook number one is to consider the cross. Exodus chapter 15, the children of Israel are marching their way through the wilderness. And they're coming to a place where it's hot and they're thirsty. Their tongues are dry. And up ahead, they see this pool of water. And they're excited. It's like, yes, all right. There's water up ahead. And they go. And they're heading towards that water. And they go to that water. And they put their hands in to take a drink. And as they do, they find that the water is bitter. And they called the place Marah. And Moses is like, Lord, what do I do? The people are thirsty and this water's bitter. And God says to Moses, he says, look at that tree by the water. Cut it down and throw it into the water and it will make the bitter water sweet. That tree, my friends, is a picture of the cross. And that's exactly what we are to do in the bitter situations that we find ourselves in, is to have that outlook that says, in this situation, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to throw in the tree. I'm going to throw in the tree. I'm going to throw in the cross. In those situations, our flesh, our old nature wants to say, Lord, I want justice. Person wronged me, they hurt me, and I want justice to be done. I want justice to be paid. And the Lord would say to us, it was 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. I paid for that sin. Justice was indeed delivered. It was poured out that day. I took it. I bore it. Christ, you see, in that individual's life, if they have repented, if they've brought that to the Lord, He has forgiven them. He's forgiven them. He has forgiven them. And how can I not forgive them if He has? How can I not if He has? And so outlook number one, we need to throw in the tree. We need to apply the cross to that situation, that we need to remember, we need to remind ourselves that 2,000 years ago, Jesus died. He paid the price for that wrong. He did it. He paid the price for that wrong. Outlook number two. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said this, that he determined, this was his outlook, to know no man after the flesh. What he means there is, I don't want to look at my brothers and sisters and focus on their flesh. I don't want to focus on their flesh. I don't want to know them after the flesh. And then the very next thing he says in verse 17 is how we, in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. We're new creatures in Christ. And so what Paul is saying there is, I don't want to know them. I don't want to see them. I don't want to focus in on their flesh. Instead, I want to see them in Jesus. I want to see them in the Lord. I want to see them as His child. When I look at my brothers and sisters, and I'm sure when you look at me, it's easy to see our flaws. It's easy to see our imperfections, and we all have them. We all do them. It's very, very easy to see those things. They're apparent to us so often. But here's something that I have really been trying to do, and I think learning to do in these situations, and this was such a relief for me. Years ago, when I came to this discovery, and just, you know, I would look at somebody that would maybe annoy me, or somebody that I would just sit there and think, you know, gosh, what is wrong with that person? And I would realize Jesus loves that person, flaws and all. He does. He knows them way better than I do, and He loves them, flaws and all. Everything about them, He loves them. So why shouldn't I? Why shouldn't I? Seeing them in the Lord. Listen, here's a problem that we have. We judge others by their actions. And we have the tendency to judge ourselves by our intentions. We judge ourselves by what we meant, and we judge others by what they do. You know what? We need to reverse that, though. We need to judge ourselves by our actions and others by their intentions. But wait a second, you say, I don't know their intentions. You're right, you don't. But here's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love bears all things. In other words, love chooses to treat someone like a Christian. Christ-like. To treat them like a Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, it's to give them the benefit of the doubt, to think this about them. You know what? A Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't do that. Or they wouldn't mean that when somebody says, you know, I wish you would just drop dead. Well, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt they really didn't mean that, because a Christian wouldn't say that. A heathen might say that, but a Christian wouldn't mean that. Giving them the benefit of the doubt. judging them by their intentions, judging ourselves by our actions. So outlook number two is, I'm going to choose to not know them after the flesh, to not see them in that way, but to see them in Christ. You see, like the old phrase says, it's really not true. Love is not blind. It's not, especially as it relates to this. Love is not blind. Love sees more. Who's married here? Show of hands. Okay. For those of you who are married, how many of you who are married know more about your wife, I'll put it this way, more about your spouse than anybody else here in this room? How many of you have some great dirt on your spouse that you could, you know, if you wanted to? Yeah. Love sees more. For those of you who aren't married, who think it's all bliss, you know, you're in for a big surprise. Love sees more, but love chooses to see less. Love sees more, and because it sees more, it chooses to see less. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I have all knowledge, but I have not love, what does it profit? He's right. It doesn't profit anything. So don't judge others by their actions and yourself by your intentions, but instead judge yourself by your actions and others by their intentions. In other words, be harder on yourself than you are on others. Choose to see them in Christ. You guys that were at our men's retreat a few years back, you'll remember this statement. John Corson said something that just has stuck with me. It was a profound statement, I thought. He said that you can't change your heart, but you can change your mind. God can change your heart, but He won't change your mind. In other words, He's not going to violate your will. He's not going to violate your thinking process. But then he said, but if you change your mind, God will change your heart. If you change your mind, He will change your heart. So how do I change my mind? How do I do that? Philippians 4, verse 8 puts it this way. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And then notice what he says, and the God of peace will be with you. So often conflicts are the result of some misunderstanding. Well, I thought you thought this. How many times have I heard that? I thought you were thinking and you said this and I thought you meant that. And so often it's that. And we choose to think on those things. Paul says, no. You make a choice, seeing them in the Lord, to think on whatever things are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of virtue and praiseworthy. Meditate, think on these things. So outlook number one, you throw in the tree. You consider the cross. Outlook number two, you see them in Jesus. It's your choice to judge them by their actions or by their intentions. It's our choice to let the peace of God be the umpire in those situations. Or you can let strife rule. You can let bitterness rule. You can let unforgiveness rule. You can let those things be the umpire, and they will say, you have a right to feel this way. They will try to get you to justify those feelings, to justify those things. Outlook number three, learn mercy. It's interesting that Jesus said to learn three times in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he said, learn of me and you'll have rest. Learn of me. Focus on me. Look at me. Study me. He's saying, learn of me. In Luke 21, he said, learn the parable of the fig tree, which happens to deal with prophecy. Be a student of prophecy. And then in Matthew chapter 9, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Learn mercy. Learn mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And the master of mercy, the monarch of mercy, our Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung there on that cross, what did he cry? After he was beaten, after he was spit upon, after he was ridiculed, after he was accused, what did he say? He cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. That's mercy. God declared to the nation of Israel, "I will meet with you," where? At the mercy seat. There in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law, the Ten Commandments. But covering the law was what was known as the mercy seat. And it was there at the mercy seat that the high priest, on that one day of the year, the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would come there into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle blood from the sacrifice there upon the mercy seat. And it was there that God was meeting with his people of Israel, there at the mercy seat. God said, "That's where I'll meet with you." Now, here's what's interesting. We saw this a few weeks ago in our study here in 1 Samuel. Here on Wednesday night, as the Philistines had captured the ark, but everything went wrong for them once they had captured the ark. Remember their god Dagon and the ark and all that whole, you know, episode? Well, they send the ark back. They want to get rid of it. They're sending it back to Israel, and they're sending it to the men of Beth Shemesh. And we are told that the men of Beth Shemesh were so excited that the ark was coming back. But it says this, that the men of Beth Shemesh lifted off the mercy seat to look into the ark, presumably wanting to see if the Ten Commandments were still inside. But when they lifted up the mercy seat, 50,070 men of Israel died instantly. They died instantly. Why? Because they moved the mercy seat. They took away mercy to look at the law, to make sure that it was intact and death was the result. And sometimes, you know what? I can do that same thing. I can find myself doing the same thing. I want to check out the law. I want to get to the bottom of a matter. But you know what? So often, the problem is this: there is no bottom. And when you want to get to the bottom of things and you move mercy, things die. Relationships die. Fellowship dies. The presence of the Lord departs. Because when there's not love, which is manifested, love is manifested so clearly in mercy. "I'll meet with you," he says, "at the mercy seat. I'll meet with you there, not in the box where the law is kept." And God, who says to us, "I will meet with you at the mercy seat," says to us, "Learn mercy." Why? Because he has been so merciful to us. Learn mercy. Show mercy. Undeserved favor. Show mercy. That outlook will let peace rule in your heart, in your relationships. So we have three choices. Choice number one, throw in the cross. Consider the cross. Apply the blood of Jesus Christ to that person. Choice number two is to have an outlook that says, "I don't want to know any man after the flesh. I don't want to focus on the flaws, but I want to see them in Jesus." And choice number three, I want to show mercy. I want to believe, I want to understand that the price, it's been paid. And Jesus, who has been so merciful to me, who has asked me, "Meet me at the mercy seat," encourages me in my relationships to meet people there as well. Meet them at the mercy seat. And if you will do that, I guarantee you this, you won't be bound, but you'll be free. You won't be free of conflicts, but you'll be free in your heart. Not bound by bitterness. Not all worked up with unforgiveness, not defiled or defiling others, seeing them in Christ. Tonight, we have an opportunity to do just this. As we bring our hearts, as we come before the table tonight to celebrate communion, I want to encourage you. Some of you have situations you came in here tonight that just bound. That anger festering. Throw in the tree. Throw in the cross. Realize that Jesus died for that sin. Especially in a situation where somebody has already, in a sense, sought forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven them. So should you. You're called to. Throw in the cross. And then make a choice to see that person tonight in Christ, covered in the blood of Jesus, forgiven, cleansed, made new, a new creation in Christ. And show mercy. You might even need, as we enter into this time, and as we, on Wednesday nights when we have communion, it's open. Some of our pastors and some of our elders, guys in the prayer team, will be up front here in this first pew on both sides. If you need some prayer, if maybe you're just struggling in your heart, I encourage you to come up. But you might even need to grab somebody here and say, you know what, before I take communion, I need to get with you. I need to ask you to forgive me. Or I need to let you know you're forgiven. I forgive you. And I encourage you to do that before we enter in to this time. Let's pray though. Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we do desire, we want to be a people that lets the peace of God rule in this place, in our relationships. Lord, we don't want to be bound in bitterness. Lord, we don't want to be in a situation where our prayers are not being heard. Lord, we want to be free. So help us, Lord, tonight to throw in the cross. Help us, Lord, tonight to make a commitment to see each other in Jesus. And help us, Lord, tonight to be a people who show mercy, who meet with each other at the mercy seat. Thank you, Lord. As we enter into this time of worship, as you feel free and just ready in your heart, I encourage you to come up to the table. If you want to kneel, feel free to kneel. If you want to stand, feel free to stand. And let's just bring our hearts before the one and express our gratitude, our thankfulness to the one who gave his all, who took the initiative to provide a way for you and I to be made right with God, to experience peace with God, and who now calls us to be those same type of people, that we would show peace and pursue peace with each other. Let's worship the Lord.